Mr. Elder, who's about to serve us at this time, certainly, but now he's no stranger to any of us. Brother Charlie has been very close to Sister Marianne, myself, for the past several years, and we enjoy his fellowship with he and the family, and we have really enjoyed having them with us as guests this year. The subject that Charlie has chosen to discuss with us this afternoon is one that I think is very appropriate, and he has chosen the subject more than wisdom. More than wisdom. Brother Charles.
Thank you, Brother Law. Sure, I echo the sentiments of my family on the pleasure we've had for being here. I know you brethren have been bending over backwards to apologize for the weather conditions here, but believe me, it's 200 times better than what we came from. And we're certainly still glad to be here, and we don't want to go back home. So maybe the plane will break down. And I want to express my gratitude, and so does my family, for the wonderful labor of love in behalf of us and from the Florida brethren, and especially from Sister Marianna and Brother Law Comer and his wonderful family. We've had such a wonderful time, and I don't think there's been anybody here that hasn't bent over backwards for us. And that certainly shows the spirit of love, and we know that it prevails here in Florida. And when we think of Florida, we'll have a different place in our hearts for it, because before we knew nothing about it. So now when we think of Florida, we think of the sunshine in all the brethren's hearts. So don't worry about the weather. I thought for a while today we could discuss the book of Ecclesiastes. The author, Solomon, we know is blessed with much wisdom. Yet he was most unwise in regards to his own personal life. But we figure, in all fairness to him, we can realize what predicament Solomon fell into, because we have much the same tendencies. But during his reign over Israel, we know that he became very rich and was surrounded by much glory and much pomp. And how many times do we read from the Bible and we hear it from the platform on how difficult it is to be faithful when there are other things on your mind? So I guess you could say Solomon got caught up in the wrong type atmosphere. And this serves as a good lesson for us. With all the wisdom Solomon had, with all those wonderful lessons that he taught others and still does through his writings, he still had problems himself. So we know that all wisdom is not the answer. Neither all power is not the answer. All kindness is not the answer, nor all justice. So what we're trying to say here is you just can't isolate one thing, become proficient at it, and still be considered acceptable in the Lord's eyes. So what we have to do here is strive for a balance of these qualities, and naturally we use love as the center of balance. Now, much of what Solomon wrote in this book indicated that in his latter years he realized the folly of his ways. But what you do recognize here in Solomon is he had enough humility to at least recognize his faults later on in his life. So here in Ecclesiastes, he admonishes us not to follow suit as he did. So the book of Ecclesiastes is a reminder to us not to fall into the same trap. But the book deals with other things also. It deals with the penalty for sin, which is death. It deals with resurrection, the hope of it. And there's also a definition of hell. And finally, man's survival through all of these things we mentioned. Now, a little bit of research on Ecclesiastes, better known as the preacher. The reason it is known to be called that comes from the Hebrew word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, Kehillah, signifies one who speaks publicly in an assembly. Now Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, refers to himself as Kehillah. Ecclesiastes originally meant a member of the political assembly, and the word ecclesia means basically the same thing. This, of course, being a political assembly of a Greek city or a Greek state. Both words are based on the verb, and there's another pronunciation again, ekkalein, to summon and hold a meeting, also further derived from the word kalein, which means to call. Historians still use the word ecclesia when they refer to certain ancient Greek political assemblies. But used as we have come to use it, it means the whole body of Christian believers viewed as a spiritual unity as the ecclesia. The actual word ecclesia, according to Strong's Concordance, does not appear at all in the Bible. Now, all 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes have something to offer in a way of admonishment for all of us, but some chapters more significantly than others. So we'll spend a little bit more time on what we consider to be the more significant chapters. And if you make a detailed study of all the chapters, you can see right away that Solomon expresses much concern about vanity. And he mentions repeatedly about things that are vain, especially those things under the sun and not in heaven. In other words, he's telling us to be careful not to follow after those things that will not help us make our trip down the narrow path of success. He's telling us not to follow after worldly things, but to train our efforts toward heavenly things, toward God. But let's talk about vanity for a while. Again, the definition for vain can lead us to two different thoughts. For instance, if you use it in a sentence this way, Ruth is very vain about her appearance. I hope there's nobody here by the name of Ruth. We get the impression that she is proud, self-satisfied, self-admiring, and conceited, which I think is probably the popular view of the word's meaning whenever we hear it. But the other side to the word leaves another thought, and we use it in a sentence like this. The rescuers made a vain attempt to reach a sinking boat, or playing cards seems a vain pastime to me. Now this is more the thought Solomon is trying to project in the book of Ecclesiastes for the most part. He's warning against doing things that are futile, fruitless, profitless, worthless, time-wasting, or without merit. Now, none of these things mentioned appear to have a pleasing effect on our Heavenly Father. And there certainly is no evidence in these words of perfect heart intentions. But we can get a picture of a right attitude of heart from some other words, and they would be modesty, humility, meekness, fruitfulness, profitable, beneficial, worthy, and the one I think to be the best is serviceable, because my particular line of employment is dealing with repair parts, and we have two stacks at work, one unserviceable and one serviceable, and the only ones anybody ever wants that they can use is the serviceable ones. So we want to become serviceable whenever we can, especially in the Lord's work. These are certainly attributes that would be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Although Solomon warns against vanity throughout the book, in the second verse, he seems to start out emphatically right away in the first chapter. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, and he says it again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Directly after this, in the second verse, he mentions what we get for laboring after these worldly things that have no profit. Nothing. And he states, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? This means that our efforts towards things that God would not condone are vain, profitless, and there is no reward in them. Now, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we get reminders that despite riches, pleasure, glory, life is vain without God. And again, Solomon makes this plain to us as we look at the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. And this chapter in its entirety is that of the writer's own admission that all is folly without God. He's writing this from past experience. And at first glance, throughout this chapter, you'd normally get the impression that Solomon is sort of blowing his own horn. He speaks mostly of himself here, practically every verse. For instance, the fourth verse, he says, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted vineyards. In the fifth verse, I made gardens and orchards, I planted trees and all kinds of fruits. In the ninth verse, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. In the tenth verse, he states, whatsoever my eyes desires, I kept not from them. In other words, he's saying he could have anything that he wanted. Well, you normally stop to think, what a braggart he was. But that wasn't the case at all, if you can all look at that and really see what he's trying to do here. Actually, you can see the spirit of humility coming out here and a lot of regret. What Solomon is actually doing here is putting the blame squarely on himself. He's saying that I am to blame. So really he's not bragging. He's actually, in effect, complaining about how poorly he handled and mismanaged what he had. Let's read the 11th verse. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. We've already discussed what vanity means, but looking at the word vexation, it means troubled, distressed, worried, upset, and a modern-day terminology even fits here, hassled. All of Solomon's labors, according to his own admission, were empty, unprofitable, and caused him much anguish and unnecessary anticipation. It caused this vexation of spirit. And this also indicates that he wasn't in the proper spirit. I don't often like to use the New English Bible, but in this case it describes the last three verses of this chapter very well. And I think it effectively sums up how Solomon felt. The 24th through the 26th verses. There is nothing better for a man to do than eat and drink and enjoy himself in return for his labors. And yet I saw that this comes from the hand of God. For without him, who can enjoy his food? Or who can be anxious? God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who pleases him, while the sinner is given the trouble of gathering and amassing wealth only to hand it over to someone else. I don't think it takes a genius to figure out when we die, we're not going to take these earthly things with us. And this too is also emptiness, and he also calls it chasing the wind. A very fitting description of this vexation of spirit mentioned, of getting involved in the wrong spirit. Modern day terminology again, I've heard a lot of youngsters use it with their hot rod automobiles, they call it spinning their wheels. They spin but they don't go anyplace. That's about the size of it here too. The first eight verses of the third chapter are very familiar verses to us also. In fact, the world has really become familiar with these verses. And they do it with a song that was popular a few years ago also. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Noticing that Solomon gives mention of things under the sun in so many places, and those mentioned under heaven, Now, this is meant to distinguish between the things that are worldly, and that are the things he mentions as being under the sun. Then there are those that he mentions being under heaven, and they are the things considered to be those that are things of God. All things under God proceed according to his plan, and there is nothing any of us can do to change God's plan. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon constantly points out how worthless and shallow things of the world are. Further in the chapter, verses 18 to 21, we have some thoughts on a vital doctrine concerning man's nature and the condition of death. We all here in this room, I think, know that through clever deception, Satan has induced man to believe that he possesses a soul or spirit which escapes when the body dies, an immortal spirit at that, and he's already perpetrated this lie so many times that it does not die. This attitude must have prevailed in Solomon's day also, because he asked the question in the third chapter, the 21st verse, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Well, Solomon answers his own question in the two preceding verses, verses 19 and 20. "For that which befalleth the sons of man befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dies, so does the other. In respect to death, man hath no preeminence above a beast. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again." Of course, this place Solomon mentions they go is the grave. The very first book of the Bible brought this to light for us. After man had sinned and was cast out of the garden, he was told in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And also in Psalms, David tells us that in regard to the death condition, man also has no preeminence over beast. We read this in Psalms 49, verses 11 and 12. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish." Now, even though Satan's erroneous doctrine of immortality of the soul, that thou shalt not die, has been steadily gaining momentum throughout the world, we can plainly see through the scriptures that this is totally untrue. Acts 2:29, concerning the death of David, is just one scripture we can relate to that proves to us that Satan has indeed perpetrated a lie. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." The ninth chapter, 10th verse of Ecclesiastes also helps us keep a firm hold on the proper thought. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." A grave here, of course, being translated Sheol, meaning oblivion, death, and not eternal torment. Now, the fifth chapter is probably the most significant, especially in regard to Christian living. It was good in Solomon's day, and it serves us now. The beginning of the chapter deals with our conduct before God. The first verse, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Now, what Solomon is saying here is to watch your step Take heed to your standing, take heed to your walk, and to your conduct. Verses 4 and 5 are also good instruction. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. This vow mentioned here, according to the Bible comments, is better thought of as a covenant or a promise. Smith's Bible Dictionary calls a covenant, in the biblical sense, as an agreement or pact between two parties, which gives us also the thought that when one would renege on their vow or promise or covenant, they would not only be hurting themselves or letting themselves down, but they would be doing so to another party. In this case, the covenant was between God and man. This covenant was based on something so very important to all Bible students, as we're so sure was very important to Solomon, and it was that of obedience. God promises to save us, to bless us, but you know, again, it's only on a conditional basis. What he requires of us is obedience. Not perfect obedience, but obedience through perfect heart intentions, and more simply put, a vow to fulfill certain conditions, and in return being assured of receiving certain advantages. Now we're still in chapter 5, verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now, trying to put this verse more clearly, I think he's trying to say, don't let your tongue lead you into sin, because God will be angry at your words, and all your prior achievements will be brought to nothing, and you must first reverence God. I'm sure all of you probably feel the same way at one time or another, but myself especially, I can probably think back all too many times on how many times my tongue got me into trouble, and how I wished I could take those words back. Especially when we know the old familiar thought and lesson that we have so well taught to us, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But we're not alone in this. Throughout the Bible, there are accounts of brethren that had much the same difficulty. And one would think someone as wise as Solomon could weigh every word, and out of his mouth would come nothing but words of beauty, uttered exquisitely and poetically. But you can see here by his own admission, he didn't always say the things that our Heavenly Father was pleased to hear. He is stating here, don't make the same mistake I did. Don't let your tongue undo all the good that you're doing. Now, all the questions Solomon asked here are especially for the young and those new in the truth. But all would do well to carefully consider it in light of Solomon's experience, and the prayer of the psalmist should be in our hearts. Psalms 90 and 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now it may appear we have jumped several chapters, but with the remaining time, we choose to look more closely at chapter 12. Mainly because its theme is a little different than the others. It turns away from the disgusting sweets of worldly pleasure, and it counsels youth to pursue a different course than that of King Solomon. In verse 1, chapter 12, he states, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be a teenager. This could be anybody that's a youthful person as far as learning the truth is concerned, a youngster in the school of Christ like myself. and adds that the conclusion of his whole experience of life is that the proper course is to reverence God and keep his commandments. Now we know that Solomon realized this too late. Well would it have been for him to realize this sooner. And how well he knew that he should have learned from the law and the prophets and not from human philosophy nor from his own reasonings. So you could apply the saying here to Solomon's life that knowledge did indeed puff him up. Solomon's course brought him all the temporal advantages, but they eventually proved to be very unsatisfactory. Looking over the whole 12th chapter, many interesting points are brought up. Verses 1 through 5 present a vivid picture of old age and the evil days of physical decline and infirmity, and we have no pleasure in them. The world offers its pleasures to the young. It tries to get them to snatch after delusions. And age has proved them to be all empty bubbles. The world has nothing substantial to offer. Unless the mind has found its satisfaction in God, there is indeed no pleasure in old age. Verse 2 refers to dimness of vision, both mental and physical. And it also refers to the fact that clouds of trouble of one kind or another quickly succeed each other after every refreshing rain, which brings hope of succeeding sunshine of prosperity. Verse 3, the keepers of the house, the arms and the hands, they tremble. And the strong men, meaning the lower limbs, bow themselves, unable to support the weight of the body. And it mentions the grinders, and we know this to be the teeth. They cease to perform their office because they are few. And those various mental faculties that look out of the windows, the eyes, be darkened or dimmed. Verse 4, and the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low. This means when the work of life is done, there is little in common with a rising generation, and there is less and less communication. The verse also states, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and this means they will be unable to sleep, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The aging process has set in so that our powers are failing us, and we cannot catch the enchantments of the earth. But if we have the ear of faith, we can still catch the sweeter strains of heaven's melodies, of which Solomon in all his glory never knew. Verse 5 represents more adversity that comes from old age, up until the time when the body fails entirely, and the verse mentions that we go to our long home, and this is the grave, there to await the morning of the resurrection. And what a lovely scripture fits us here. Psalms 30 and 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verses 6 and 7 represent death, the silver cord of life being loosed, and it says the golden bowl broken. And this is a picture that the body is losing its contained precious lifeblood. The picture is a picture of the lungs, and the wheel mentioned here is the heart. And it says, when the body can no longer perform its duties, the dust of which it is composed returns to the earth from whence it came. And the spirit mentioned here, well, we've come to know that as the spirit translated the word ruach, which is breath or wind, that shall return unto God who gave it. The being, the soul, is no more. But what is difficult for the world to understand, and sometimes even for us, because of our imperfect minds, cannot grasp something of such a magnitude. This soul is engraved indelibly upon the tablet of God's memory to be reproduced again in the resurrection, which is now so very near. Verses 13 and 14 is the conclusion of the whole matter of life's experiences. And no doubt all mankind will come to realize this sooner or later. Excuse me. It says again, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. These words, after a wasted life, became Solomon's dying refrain. And seeing it would have been better to have reverenced God and kept his commandments, and that we may effectively prove this conclusion to ourselves is really God's objective. By letting us have this present experience under sin's dominion. Now Solomon refers this sin and being subjected to it as sore travail. But it's not just for the sake of experiencing it, but also that we may be ready for the duty of submission to God. Solomon gives mention of this chapter in chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 3, verse 10. And he states, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised, meaning by experience, in it. So in a brief recap of the book of Ecclesiastes, in practically every chapter, Solomon relates the things we should steer clear of. Those things that could and will upset our course along the narrow way. He tells us to be not slothful in business, to be fervent in spirit, and to serve the Lord. He also says that there's no profit that can be ours by taking a worldly course. All things are vanity and emptiness if we follow a worldly course. Solomon regarded business prosperity as an empty bubble. And we also learned that no matter how unfair and unjust the world is to us, and even though it seems we can't do much about it, we must remember that God is above all the judges of the earth, and that someday his judgments will manifest and they will prevail. Now, this is a hard thing for me to keep in mind because I like to see some of this judgment game fast out now, because we see such an unjust world and the modern-day terminology and how badly we're getting ripped off, and we don't seem to be able to do anything about it. But they always have that little bit of comfort in the back of our minds that someday this is all going to get straightened out, and pretty soon. So we learn not to seek after earthly ease. We learn not to be selfish. And we have all, in all cases, we want to maintain a good name in respects to the example we set for the world. And he also tells us not to be hasty-tempered and to be sympathetic with others. Solomon gave us a glimpse of the resurrection, although in his day he hadn't yet come to realize all the aspects of the resurrection as we have come to know them. And he also told us that we would indeed have to die, and that dying for us has no preeminence over animals, and still further tells us that we go to the grave and not eternal torment. He also relates us the importance of obedience. And he admonishes us also to watch our tongue because it can get us into trouble. So friends, let's heed the words of Solomon. Follow God's appointments and directions. Let's not lose the reward of divine favor. And let us follow a course of entire faithfulness, which will bring about our reward in due time. And I trust that we have all benefited from these words, and let us pray that we continue on in the proper course, not to be entrapped and not to be ensnared by the adversary's subtle ways. Let us be faithful over few things, ruler over many. In closing, we would like to read a short poem. I was privileged to purchase the book at General Convention a few years ago, and I've used it ever since. It is titled, How Faithful, by Martin Mitchell. What contemplations will be ours when sinks life's setting sun, as we review in closing hours the race which we have run. Will noble deeds and kindly act and faithful service to our King disclose a life of sacrifice, of love obedient to his will? Or have the days been vainly spent and opportunities let go, with world and pleasure crowding in, while work for God the morrow waits? May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Marty, for our study on the book of Ecclesiastes, calling to our attention all those wonderful words of life, those words that are so necessary to us, the things that we must understand, the things that we must strive to accomplish as we walk this narrow way that leads to righteousness. Close this portion out of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we again trust our throne of grace to give many thanks. To give thanks for thy guidance and watch care over us this far. To give thanks for this blessed convention. To give thanks for the privilege of being here with those of like precious faith to study more of thy precious word. And to thank you for thy wonderful fellowship with those. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the remainder of this day. Be left in thy care and keeping, and pray for thy forgiveness for our many shortcomings as we pray for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that bless all that's been said here as according to thy will and purpose. As we pray for the remainder of this day, be left in thy care and keeping, we ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.